Today's reading is from chapter 2, Philippians verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. In all your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thanks be to the Lord. Amen.
This evening, we're thinking about the subject of Jesus risen and reigning. Jesus risen and reigning. We've thought in this series, going through the Creed already, about Jesus' eternal divine identity, who he is in himself, the eternal Son of God the Father. We've looked at Jesus' incarnation, the fact that he came down and lived as one of us in our flesh and blood on earth. And we've looked at Jesus' crucifixion, that he died on the cross for us to save us. And today we come to the next part in the story of Jesus in the Creed, which says this. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the part of the Creed we come to this evening. The portrait of Jesus so far in the Creed has been that he came down from heaven and then he died and was buried. So he's like moving down and then down. And we read the little section of the creed we're in now. On the third day, he rose again from the grave. And then 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. So he's moving up and then up again. And in the Nicene Creed, I think this kind of downwards and upwards movement of Jesus, this pattern is coming from a passage like the one we've just heard, Philippians 2, where Paul writes that Jesus was himself in the form of God. He had equality with God. And from that position of privilege, with all his divinity, with all his power, Jesus chose to empty himself, or maybe better, pour himself out into the world, coming down to live here as a servant in human form. And then to go down again, humbling himself even to death on a cross. And Philippians 2 tells us, for that reason, God the Father has highly exalted Jesus. In the Greek, the original actually is that he has hyper-exalted Jesus. Hyper-exalted. He's lifted Jesus up. He's given Jesus the name above every name. He's lifted him so high that even the saints and the angels in the highest heaven would bow down to Jesus Christ. So he's come down and he's been lifted up. In fact, he's come down into humanity, down into death, and then lifted up from the grave and lifted up into heaven. That's the pattern. Are you with me so far? And I need to tell you a sad story. I had a friend a number of years ago now who was in a band, and they started doing quite well, this band. They would tour around the UK quite a bit, and whenever they came to Oxford, I would drop him a message hoping for some VIP tickets, and I usually got them. So I had a few times I'd go and see this band, just beginning to get some profile for free, have a little chat to my mate after the gig, like hang around with the guy who's in the band. Very cool for me. And then this band started to get like really big. I'm talking, they were one of the headline acts at Glastonbury. They were rubbing shoulders with absolutely like A-list celebs. And around that time, when they were really blowing up, they were going to come to Oxford again. So I was like, right, here is a, this is like opportunity of a lifetime, free tickets. And I went to send him a message. I opened up Facebook Messenger. I did say it was a few years ago. And I suddenly thought, we're not Facebook friends anymore. I know. So I thought, there's got to be some mistake. Instagram, and I looked there, no longer following me. And yeah, that's the story. It's it is not like we were best buds. So I have to say, I was probably more upset by the lack of free gig tickets than the loss of a precious friendship. But the thought that struck me at the time was, he's risen too high for me. He's just gone too far, like above me. Once we were mates, we had a friendship. When he was in his old band, the Not Cool Band, I designed their CD covers. I coded their website, I'm That Cool. And now, he was at this level of fame and success. He was above me. He was gone. Like, I was just like in his wake. Too high. And I tell the story because it would be so easy to think that way about Jesus. It would be so easy to think that way about Jesus, that he would be the same. He'd done all he needed to do down here with us lot. He got it all finished, came back from death in the resurrection, a very stylish return, and lifted off the earth in the ascension, back to glory, back to the comfort of being with his Father, back to the worship of the angels, where he started in the beginning. He's never going to have time for me. He's never going to bother with me. He's got a universe to run now. I am probably too insignificant, too small, too annoying for Jesus to care about. Now he's all the way up there. He's risen too high for me. Very easy to think that way. And maybe this evening you do. Maybe you're in church thinking that the God we've been speaking about is just distant and far off. But both the Nicene Creed and the scriptures will not let us go there. They will not let us live with that lie in our minds. And I want to dwell on this evening because it is so important for us to see it. The Creed, if you've been here over the last few weeks, you might have noticed that the Creed prefaces everything it says about Jesus, all his person, his work, all that it says about Jesus. It begins all of that by saying this: for us and for our salvation. For us and for our salvation. It frames everything we say about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, telling us it's for us, to save us. And so what we're going to do now, if this is okay with you, is take a light jog through those two steps of Jesus being lifted up, his resurrection and his ascension. And we're going to just think and spot how in neither of them is he letting us go. Both of them, they are for us. You with me? Okay, first of all, the resurrection of Jesus. How is that for you? How is the resurrection of Jesus for you? What does the Creed tell us? Well, it highlights that the resurrection of Jesus happened on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures, on the third day. Good Friday, Saturday, Easter Sunday. In the scriptures, the third day is really often a sign and a kind of tell about resurrection and new life and a second chance. So think about Jonah in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, and then he's finally spat out onto the land. Think about Abraham, who receives back his son Isaac as if from the dead. We're told that is Genesis 22, on the third day. I think maybe the most important third day in all of this, for understanding this, is actually the third day ever. The third day in the creation story in Genesis 1. I'm going to read that to you, that verse from Genesis 1. Bear with me. It's not going to sound promising at first, but bear with me. Genesis 1, the third day of creation, we read this. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds. and trees bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. So in Genesis, in the creation, you've got on the third day these plants which have within them the means to carry on their own life. Life after their own kind. And they do this by bearing seed. And the seed, as we know, goes down into the earth, is buried. And then it sprouts with new life, with growth and new fruit. And you know, that is exactly how Jesus spoke about his death and his resurrection. Jesus said that he would be like a seed that must die before it could bear much fruit, that it would go down into the ground, be buried in the grave. And as Paul says, when Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, when Jesus rose, he was, Paul says, the first fruits of the resurrection. The first fruits is that the very first yield of your crop, if you're a farmer, the very first part of fruitfulness and life and flourishing that arrives, and you say, yes, it's worked, and there's more to come. This is the first fruits. The harvest is on its way. Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits from among the dead. Think of it this way. Here we are, humanity, all of our sin, our brokenness, our mortality. And, you know, we're stuck in it. We cannot produce anything other than that kind of life. We produce life after our own kind. And here comes Jesus, the Son of God from heaven, who dies like a seed, is buried in the ground, and then bursts through death as a first fruit on the third day. And what's he going to do? He's going to produce more life after his own kind. Life from the dead. Not our human dying kind of life, but his resurrection life. It means you and I can say this evening, Jesus rose from the dead for me. Jesus rose from the dead that I will one day do the same. That means, if you've never thought about this, if you trust in Jesus this evening, you will one day have a life that is everlasting, indestructible, perfect. You will one day experience complete healing for your body, complete healing for your mind and your emotions. You will one day enjoy face-to-face friendship, fellowship with the God who made you and loves you. You'll have perfect, unbroken communion with God in a renewed heavens and a renewed earth, with everything as it should be. That is the hope that the resurrection of Jesus promises to us, that he is the first fruits, and we, the harvest, we're going to follow. The resurrection on the third day guarantees, friends, there is life to come. You might have heard the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. I don't know if you've heard of her. She was, in 1967, swimming in the sea in Baltimore in the USA with some friends. They'd been diving in the water, and she misjudged the depth, took a dive, and crashed into the bottom. She was just 17 years old on that day, and she fractured her spine and was rushed to hospital, and they found out, 17 years old, Johnny was paralyzed from the shoulders down. She spent the next 2 years of her life in hospital, in rehab, having multiple surgeries, and she speaks about dealing in that time and in through the years since with real depression, with suicidal thoughts, and facing up to a life completely different to the one she'd always dreamed of. Johnny's 75 years old today, and actually since that time, she's also had two cycles of treatment for breast cancer. This is a lady who has suffered. And yet, she says her hope is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read you something she's written, and I will struggle to get through this because I find it so moving. This is what she says. Just think of this as her, this is her view of life. The first thing I plan to do on resurrected legs is to drop on grateful, glorified knees. I will quietly kneel at the feet of Jesus. So you can see how the resurrection of Jesus, it's not just for his own benefit. It is for us, for our salvation. He's giving us life according to Jesus's kind of resurrection life. Because Jesus bodily rose from the grave on the third day, you can have a real, physical, rubber hits the road, hope. A promise of life after suffering. A promise of life after sin. A promise of life after death itself. Okay, step two. Are you still with me? What about Jesus' ascension into heaven? What about the ascension? How is that for you? How is that for us? The Creed tells us that Jesus ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father, to be seated at the Father's right hand. That tells us so much. And I could preach about this for a whole separate sermon. I won't. Hebrews 1 tells us, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I love that verse. On the cross, remember, Jesus had cried out, "It is finished. The work is done. It's complete." And now, Jesus is showing just how complete and sufficient and perfect that work was, that saving work was, by sitting down. When I do finish preaching, I'm going to sit down. And you know I won't be coming back. The work is done when the Lord sits down. Friends, that means your salvation, it's safe, it's secure. There's no more that can be added. There's no more that he needs to do. It's done, and he sat down. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. That is the place of honor, place of authority, the place of power. He is the Father's right-hand man. I'm sure that's where we get the phrase from. This is the Father's seal of approval on everything that Jesus has done. It's the Father saying to him once again, after the cross, after the resurrection, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased." It's the Father saying to Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Our passage in Philippians 2 says, God has exalted Jesus. He's elevated him. He's like lifted him up, lifted him high to the highest place possible. And that is the same humble, gracious, self-giving, loving, compassionate, patient, kind Jesus that has been exalted. It's the Father telling us, that is what I love to see. That is the kind of God I am. That is who the Father thinks is most wonderful and praiseworthy in the whole universe, the one who is worthy of being lifted up and shown off, Jesus Christ, the crucified one. And now in heaven, beside his Father, what is Jesus doing with his time? Maybe you've wondered about that. If you're a theology nerd like me, you've wondered about that. What is Jesus doing with his time? He was so busy on earth. Now what is he doing in heaven? Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that he is exalted above the heavens and lives to make intercession for us. That is, Jesus lives to pray for you and me. Can you believe that? What is Jesus spending his time on? Praying for you. Praying for you. Today, right now. That means when you can't find the words to pray, Jesus is praying for you. It means that when you feel weak and doubting and fearful, Jesus is praying for you. When there's something that you long for with all your heart and you have prayed and prayed and prayed and you just feel like you don't know how much longer you can keep praying and you want to give up, Jesus is praying for you. I used to have a real battle as a young Christian, as a teenager, with feeling assured about being saved, about being assured that I had salvation. And it was, for me, it was like this. I knew that Jesus had died for my sin on the cross, like in the past. I knew that he'd done that. I was grateful for it. I knew that he had done something about my sin and my brokenness in the past. And that is absolutely true and vital. On the cross, it was a once-for-all act. Jesus did it all at that moment. It was enough to save us all completely. There's no sin of yours. That's too big or too cold-hearted, too recent for the blood of Jesus on the cross to deal with it. That's all true. But my struggle was, that was then, but now I have ongoing temptation. I have ongoing guilt. I've got ongoing shame. That was then, and this is now, and I need some help. I was falling for temptation. I was feeling weak in my own strength. I was feeling ashamed of myself. And when I learned about the ascension of Jesus into heaven and his continuing, ongoing, faithful praying for me, I have to say that changed everything. A couple of Bible verses I'll read to you that were like life-changing for me. Hebrews 4:14 says this, "Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin." He's able to sympathize with me because he's been tempted. Hebrews 2:14 is similar. "He is a merciful and faithful high priest. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted today." I love those verses. There's a writer from the 17th century, a guy called Thomas Goodwin. He was master of Magdalen College here in Oxford in the 1650s. And he wrote about those verses in Hebrews. He said something about them that I would say described exactly how that felt to me when I realized the truth of them. He said, those verses about Jesus' sympathy for us in heaven, he says, they were, as it were, take our hands and lay them on Christ's breast and let us feel how his heart beats and he yearns towards us, even now he's in glory. The Jesus who sits on heaven's throne is the same Jesus who hung on the cross for you. He's been tempted. He's been weak. He's suffered. He was the man of sorrows. And even though you may be tonight tempted and guilty and ashamed or suffering and weak, he is still interested in you. Jesus has still got your back. Jesus still has you on his heart. Jesus is praying for you, full of sympathy, full of mercy, faithfully, every single moment. So you can see how the ascension of Jesus, it's not for Jesus' own benefit. It is for us, for our salvation, because our friend and great high priest ever lives and pleads for us in heaven. He's ascended to the throne of the universe. And as Jesus reigns, as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords, he reigns with you on his heart. See, back to my friend who rose too high for me. With his rise, we have inevitably lost touch. And I don't know if I ever bumped into him in the street, I don't think he would recognise me, to be honest. And if I ever do want to reconnect with him, it's going to come in the form of, you know, 50 quid gig tickets. But with Jesus, his rise, in fact, his double rise, it is for me and it is for you. Philippians 2, Jesus has been given the name that is above every name to be called upon. You know what names are for? It's so you can call the person by their name and talk to them. That's why Jesus has been given the name that is above every name. He's been lifted up and exalted to the highest place to be seen and available that you can call on him. You know, even this idea of every knee bowing to Jesus and every tongue confessing he is Lord, that is not for Jesus' benefit. Jesus doesn't need any of that. He's the eternal Son of the Father. It's not like Jesus is short on attention or affection or thrills. He doesn't need that. It's not for him. That is for us. It's so that we can come before him, bow before him, confess who he is, and receive from him his goodness, his grace, his forgiveness, his strength, his healing, and all that he has to give. It's for us. Jesus has been lifted up to bless. Jesus has been lifted up to bless. In his resurrection, in his ascension, he is not waving goodbye to us. He is not doing a U-turn. He is not backtracking on any of the goodness and kindness and humility he showed while he walked the earth. He's been lifted up to bless. I have to quote Thomas Goodwin again. I'm sorry. He just noticed a lovely, lovely couple of details about this. He said, he noticed this. When Jesus came back after the resurrection to his disciples who'd been full of doubts, they'd abandoned him, they were fearful, the first thing Jesus said to them was, "My brothers, my brothers." And Goodwin noticed the last thing they saw of Jesus as he ascended into heaven, as he lifted off the earth and was taken behind the clouds and disappeared, the last thing they saw of him was his hands raised in blessing toward them. Can you imagine looking into the sky as the Lord disappears? And that is what you see, blessing, blessing, blessing. Goodwin said, "It is as if Christ had said to them, 'The truth is, I cannot live without you. I will never be quiet till I have you where I am, so that we may never part again. Heaven shall not hold me, nor my Father's company, if I have not you with me. My heart is so set upon you. And if I have any glory, you shall have part of it." I want to say two very brief things for us to draw out of this. Two little points of application. Very quickly. The first and the most immediate thing this evening, we are invited, all of us, to look to Jesus, risen and reigning, and to receive from him. He has been lifted up to bless us. And today, we can bow the knee, confess that he is Lord, and receive all that Jesus has to give. We've already sung it this evening, look to the Lamb. Look to the Lamb. Maybe you've never imagined this before. Maybe it's never been a thought in your head, but Jesus Christ is interested in you. He is interested in your life. He cares about you. He feels sympathy for whatever it is you're facing. Maybe the stuff ahead this week that you are dreading. Jesus in heaven will stand by you this week. And you know, he's even sympathetic with you as far as your temptations, your sins, your darkest inner struggles. They are so often the things that we think are most likely to drive him away from us, that he would want nothing to do with us in our sinfulness and temptation. The book of Hebrews tells us, in his sympathy, even in our temptations, he draws near to help. Whatever your battles, Jesus wants to draw near to help you this week. The one on the throne of heaven is not distant or remote. He's not dismissive of you, but he is all for you. He's all for you. And unlike my friend, he will never unfriend you. He'll never block you. He'll never abandon you, never shut you out or cut you off. Come to Jesus tonight, maybe for the first time. Just second, and again quickly, there is a really deep principle in all of this. Jesus has been lifted up to bless. He's not been lifted up for himself, for his own sake, but for the world. And as Paul in Philippians 2 writes about this, he is actually urging us to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He says, if you have any encouragement from his love, any encouragement from being united to him, this is the way to be, lifted up to bless. And it just might be that there are people here this evening, you know the love and the comfort of being Jesus's. You're his, you trust him. And you now have an opportunity to bless others. It may be that you have a position in your life in which you can influence other people. Maybe that's something at work. Maybe it's being a parent or a grandparent or an uncle or an auntie. Maybe it's just that you are the kind of person that other people tend to look up to. You know, that is no accident. You have been lifted up to bless. Maybe, I wonder if there's someone here this evening actually who's just about to begin something new in life, taking up a new opportunity, a new position. And for the first time in your life, you're going to have the chance to actually have some influence over other people, the decisions they make, the direction their life takes. Tonight is a really good moment to commit that opportunity to the Lord and say, Jesus, I want to be like you. If you're going to lift me up and give me opportunities, I want to use them to bless. In a culture where workplaces and even the home can be cutthroat, can be competitive, can be everyone for themselves, we want to be the people who have the same mind as Jesus. We'll stand out a mile. We will stand out a mile if we do that. Friends, you can really be like Jesus. Paul in Philippians 2 says that when we are like him, we shine like stars in the sky. Shining like a star in the sky, just as Jesus is risen and ascended to heaven. It's almost like you can be like him, shining in the sky. You can be like him, lifted up to bless. So those two things, look to Jesus, maybe for the first time this evening. Come and receive all that he has for you. And second, how might you be lifted up to bless where you are? Amen.